not block your flow, not be just victims of the enemy, and allowing him to do whatever he wants in and through us throughout our life. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, title of our message today is, You Have Been Infected. You've been bitten by a vampire. So, you have a deadly, highly contagious blood disease. And it's been flowing in your body for many years, slowly eating away at your life. It has affected your mind, your heart, and your will, and your actions, and your attitudes. And the longer it remains in you, the stronger it gets, the more it develops, and it begins to manifest in so many symptoms in your life. But those symptoms are what we can look at to diagnose exactly what that disease is, so that we can bring the cure. So you don't have to worry. There is definitely a cure. But even though you get cured, because some of us have been cured, you know, after you've had something and you go through a surgery and then you're in the recovery stage, but your immune system is kind of down and you're still vulnerable and weak. So some of the things we get out, we're still vulnerable to them. Like they say, if you've had pneumonia, that you're susceptible to getting all kinds of lung infections and problems from then on. So the sins that got a grip in you when you were really young, they can reinfect. You have to have some kind of a recovery system that strengthens you up to where you build some immunity against them. So, of course, you know we're talking about sin, that we've been infected with sin in our blood, but we want to take a different way of looking at it today. Blaming others just disguises it. Denial and excuses permit it to stay longer. You know, if you had cancer, you could sit there all day long and say, it's not my fault I have cancer. It's not my fault. It's my mom's fault she had cancer. It's my dad's fault. It was in our bloodline. It's probably my wife's fault because she stresses me so much. It's somebody else's fault I have cancer. That won't get rid of your cancer. Blaming someone else will not rid you of your disease. Denial and excusing it. Oh, I don't have cancer. I am not going to die from this cancer. I think about Michael Land in Little House on the Prairie, Little Joe on Bonanza. He was such an awesome guy. I loved that guy. He was so cool. And when he had cancer, he just started proclaiming, I'm not giving in to it. And he died anyway. So denying it, saying, it's not going to affect me. It does not change it. You still have cancer. So if you have a sin in your blood, you have it. And you can't deny it. You can't blame someone else. You can't make excuses about why it's there. That will not bring your cure. But we do need to identify it. We need to expose it, expose the seed of when it got planted, why and how it got planted. We need to bring the light of truth to that sin. We need to forgive the one who infected us, because that's the first step of you getting healed, forgiving the one who hurt you, forgiving the abuser. And then we need to honestly look at how we responded to them and how we received that into us. We've gone over through all of this a lot of times, but today we're going to look at it a little bit different. If you know, when you watch the movies about werewolves and they bite someone and then that person becomes a werewolf, they can't help it. The moon comes up and the hair starts to grow and the fangs come out and they have to go kill. They get bitten by a vampire. He bites them and it's like fangs that inject the poison into their blood and now they become a vampire. Well, sin is like that. When you get bitten by sin, it infects you and you start to sin in response to it. It's like, I was a pretty nice guy till somebody abused me. And then sin entered me, and I started becoming the abuser. So you become the vampire. You become the werewolf. You become the sinner. You become the molester. You become the abuser because you were abused. Sin works just like that. You've been bitten by sin, and you get the infection because it's contagious. That's how sin works. We naturally, our nature is to respond to sin by sinning back. And that's just like that. You know, it's funny, isn't it funny, how the movies took vampires and made them want to drink blood of innocent people that they could live. That's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? The devil came up with that concept. Number one, because he knows there's life in the innocent blood. Number two, because he wants to corrupt it by injecting sin into the innocent blood. He hates the life. The life is in the blood. Blood is a powerful, powerful thing. And that's why the blood of Jesus only could pay for our sin. But our blood is tainted. We've been bitten. So the process, first of all, you have to identify your infection. What are you infected with? Because there's all kinds of diseases. You can't treat cancer if what you have is diabetes. You have to treat diabetes. So you have to identify your sin in order to know what treatment to handle it with. So we're going to identify some of the things you might have been infected with. Helplessness, a giving up attitude, depression, self-pity, poor me, suicide, there is no escape, my life is ruined, I might as well die, fantasy, I don't like my life, I'll just pretend to be something else, revenge, coldness, because you just don't want to feel anything anymore, bitterness, distrust. Distrust is in all of us. We don't want to open up. We don't want to be real. We don't want to just fully allow love to flow because we're afraid. Fear. Control. If I'm in control, then you can't control me. Defensiveness. Who hurt you? How did they hurt you? How did you respond? One way, one hint, one symptom in your life that gives you some clue to look at is who irritates you, who angers you, who bothers you. What is it about them that you can't stand? There's a clue. There is a clue. One response, I could go off on any one of those things, but the one God wants to focus in on today is the most common response to being abused. And we've all been abused in many, many ways throughout our whole life. The one common response to abuse is anger. Everyone has some anger. And we're going to look at anger. Why are you angry? Turn to Proverbs. We're going to do a lot in Proverbs today. I don't blow up a lot. I don't have a quick temper. I don't do a lot of screaming. I did more when I was younger. But I wouldn't call myself somebody with a short fuse. You can probably push my buttons for a very long time before I occasionally really might just let you have it, you know. But I don't have one of those short, you know, people aren't afraid to speak around me. They're not afraid that I might blow up and scream at them. So I would have said, I'm not really an angry person. But anger has more manifestations than screaming and yelling. That's the most obvious. Anger can refuse to speak. Go cold. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to care about you anymore. Grumble and complain. Criticize and judge. You know, if you don't know who you're angry with, catch yourself grumbling. Grumbling. Why don't they ever do this? Why am I the only one that ever does this? I can't believe they said that. And you don't say it to them because you're a good Christian. You just mumbling, grumble inside of you. That's anger. A seething anger. That's hot coals. They might not be putting out the flame, but they're down there. They're hot coals. So we're going to look at anger and what God has to say about it. And remember that anger is very contagious. It's a highly contagious sin disease. So let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words, harsh words, hard words, hurtful words stir up anger. So they don't even have to be screaming. They could be, or they could just be harsh. Why do you do that? With that look like, you imbecile. Why are you so stupid? Why would you do that? Parents say that to us all the time when we're children. And those words, those harsh words, stir up anger. See, anger is a seed that gets planted very young. And it might just be sitting down there, just a little bit hot. But when somebody says a harsh word, it's like stirring those coals, stoking that fire. And it stirs up that anger in someone else. See, it's in all of us. It's like laying there until somebody pokes at that fire. And that fire might burst into flame, or the coals might just get a little hotter, and the grumbling and the bitterness and the however you express your anger, however you express it. Harsh words bring anger. All of us parents are pretty guilty of harsh words. Sometimes we are, as adults and mates, guilty of it. But parents get so guilty of those harsh words. And yet, remember how people get infected. When you use harsh words on your children, you are the vampire biting them. You are the poisonous snake injecting the venom of anger into your children. You're infecting them. You're infecting them with anger. And we need to realize that, because when we begin to realize that, we will not want to release that against the people we care about. You really don't even want to release it against the people you don't care about, because you don't want it in you in the first place. 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. An angry mouth pouring out harsh words, angry words, is foolish. It's really foolish, because it doesn't accomplish what you send it out to do. It accomplishes the opposite. It does exactly opposite. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is watching. God is listening to every word we speak. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You know that we're going to get to this part when I go to the healing, but in Revelation it says that by the river of life is planted the tree of life. And the leaves of that tree are given to the nations for healing. Now he's saying that your tongue can be a tree of life. A soft answer turns away wrath. A godly tongue can actually bring healing to the wounded spirits. There is power in our words, power of death and the power of life. The power to wound and the power to heal is in our tongue. It's in our words. And anger is such a huge part. Through the words of anger, we wound. Through the words of love, we heal. So when we're yelling at someone, think about it. See your tongue like the tongue of a poisonous snake. Bangs. Infection. That's not what I want to do with my tongue. It is what I do with my tongue, but it's not what I want to do with my tongue. Perverseness is a breach of spirit. In verse 4, a wholesome tongue, tree of life, perverseness, a breach. It's a breach in the spirit. We're trying to walk in the spirit of God. We breach it whenever we speak harsh words, angry words. So what words do you speak? What kind of words do you speak to people? In a little while, I'm going to give you a chance, if you need to write those words down. But think about them for a minute. Do you say to your kids, "What is wrong with you?" Do you say those words to them? Those are harsh words. Are you stupid? Do you have a brain? But I want you to think, the words that you say, I'm not asking you to think about them to condemn yourself. I'm asking you to think about them so that you can be healed. You speak the words that were spoken to you. Because, see, when the vampire bit you, you became a vampire. When anger bit you, it planted its words in you. So whatever your parents were saying to you, you now turn around and say to your children. You say those same words because you believed them about yourself. Now you say them when you see those things in someone else. You see them do the same thing you did when your parents said it to you, and so now you say it to them. And you're just passing that curse on generation after generation. So when you look at the words that you say that you wish you had not said, instead of going, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm guilty, I'm so bad, I'm so wicked, God forgive me for that, but why did I say that? Who said that to me? Who said that to me? Because I want you to take those words and I want you to write them, and then I want you to write the truth. What is wrong with you? Truth, nothing. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Nothing wrong with me. Something wrong with that devil that likes to live through me. What were you thinking? Oh, I probably wasn't. I forgot to pray. So I want you to take the very words. You are stupid. Not possible. I'm created in the image of God. He's not stupid. I'm not stupid. I'm not retarded. I'm not locked up in a hospital. So I want you to take the words they spoke, and I want you to see the truth. That those words spoken against you are not your truth. They're not true about you. They came from a wounded heart. They came from someone wounded who passed that wound on and infected you. And you need to get rid of those words. You need to have a Holy Ghost surgery. Take those words out and put the truth in their place and get set free. You can't do anything right. Can't you do anything right? Of course I can do anything right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those words lay in you so deep all your life. And we need to face those words. It's part of our healing. It's part of our deliverance. To face the words. Why do I say that? Who said it? What is the truth? We want inner healing to be that we get to come in here and we get to go, oh, here I am, God, come do the miracle. Sometimes we get that. I love it when we get that. I love it when he just shows up and he pours love on you and then you feel so loved, and that's a miracle he wants to give us. But some of our deliverance comes from walking out of truth, holding on to a truth and never letting it go, believing it and holding on to it. And every time that devil lies to you, you punch him right out with that truth. You're not very smart. Oh, yes, I am. You can't do this. I can do all things through Christ. Of course I can't do it. But if Christ wants it done, he will empower me to do it. He'll do it in me. Get truths that come against your exact lies, those lies that stop you. Everything is hopeless. I just don't want to get out of bed today. You stand up against that truth. Whatever that devil's telling you to do, do the opposite. Oh, you want me to stay in bed and give up? Then I'm standing up. I'm standing up, God. Help me. We have to choose the truth and walk in it and hold on to it to walk into your freedom. You can't just give in and let the devil beat you up and lie to you every day. But we believe him. That's why we give in to him. We believe him. And stay in Proverbs because we'll go back. But in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, hopeless, giving up because they're discouraged. How many kids say, I couldn't do anything that would please him or her? Doesn't matter, I might as well give up because nothing I do is good enough anyway. And you know the truth? That parent probably loved you. My mom, other people would say, your mom says such good things about you. And I went, gee, I wish she'd say some of them to me. Because to me, it's always criticism. But that's because they want to help you. They want to fix you. They want to make you the best you can be. So you need to do this and you need to do that. And you shouldn't say this and you shouldn't say that. And you start thinking, nothing I do is going to please you. And then they go tell everybody else how great you are. But they don't tell you. Don't be guilty of that. Always correcting, always fixing. Remember to praise your kids. Thank your kids. Encourage them. Believe in them. Because angry words stir them up to wrath. Angry words bring them to discouragement and hopelessness and fear. You know, you can see it. You can see when a child has a really angry parent because they start getting nervousness. Angry people make you nervous. You're like, I don't know. What do you want me to say? You know, I'm not sure what the answer is you're looking for. It doesn't matter what I think is true. I want to find the word you want to hear so you don't blow up. Did you ever stand before a parent when they're asking you questions and you're just, what do they want to hear? I better say what they want to hear. Your mind just goes, and then you say the wrong thing, and it isn't even what you're really thinking. It's what you thought they wanted to hear. And then they start hitting you for saying the wrong thing, and you're going, but I didn't really mean it. Then why did you say it? You're a liar too. Six more whacks. You lied to me. Fear makes us lie because we're afraid of getting in trouble. Fear makes us just try to think of how to please the person instead of just being honest. Your child should not fear you. They fear anger. They don't fear discipline. You can be kindly a disciplinarian of the strictest if it's in love and kindness, and they won't be afraid of you. But if you're a screamer and they're scared of you, they just want to get away from you, escape you, make you shut up, go away. I want to get far away from this angry person, so I'm no longer their victim. And that's what happens. They end up despising you and hoping they live five states away when they grow up. Or getting married really young just to get out of your house. Anger is an enemy. Anger tells you that he'll defend you and protect you, and he'll make people do what you want so they all obey you. But anger gives you the opposite of what he promises. Ephesians 6:4 confirms, fathers, provoke not your children. Bring them up in the nurturing and admonition. Nurturing of the Lord. Nurturing is training. Training is really difficult. Because training isn't getting your kids to do what you want them to do so that the house will be quiet, cleaned up, and you can have your way. Training is doing what's good for them and doing it again and again and again and again. Just about 10,000 times until they turn 25 and they go, bing, the lights came on. I got it. They don't get it when they're 5, 10, 15, 18, 19. They don't get it. It's repetition, 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 repetition. Do you know I was a school teacher for years? I taught everything from K-4 through 12th grade. And you know what I found in the curriculum? Repetition, repetition, repetition. I found 12th graders coming into math class that didn't know how to do fractions. They didn't have a concept of a fraction. We taught the concept of fractions in kindergarten and first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. And they walked in 12th grade like they had never seen a fraction. That's repetition. That's repetition. They repeat the grammar rules every year. They repeat, they say it in a more adult language. I had to substitute for the 12th grade math teacher, and I was the kindergarten teacher the year before. And I'm like, God, these guys are going to graduate, and they don't know anything. They don't understand the concept of a fraction. What do I do with them? I'm trying to talk to them like pre-college men and women, and they're just sitting there with that duh look on their face. What do I do? And he said, treat them like kindergartners. Draw the pie on the board and make it pretty so that it's an apple pie or a meringue pie. Make it cute. And then cut it in pieces and ask them, do you like pie? How many of you are in this room? 8 of you. We'll make 8 pieces of pie. If I took one of them, I would have 1 piece out of 8 pieces. And they go, oh, I got it. Why? They just never listened. And kids don't ever listen. But the repetition finally pays off. Train, train, train. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Moms and dads get frustrated because they have expectation. They think that if they have sat there patiently and explained it to you 25 times, that you ought to have it by now and ought to do it by now. So when they say, if you don't pick that toy up, I'm going to take it away. That child is actually going to pick the toy up tomorrow. So when they don't, same toy, same spot, and they go, oh, I'm going to tell you this again today. I'm going to take the toy away if you don't put your toys away. And they're like, huh? They go, how do I get through to them? Frustration and anger. Training is hard work. Parenting is hard work. But if you do it patiently, you do it consistently, and the expectation is they're going to get it when they're 25. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Until he's old, he will depart. But when he's old, something, it's like he's got a storehouse inside of him. All of a sudden, he cares, and caring was the key. All of a sudden, he's mature. Now that he's mature, he cares. And now that he cares, he opens up the storehouse and begins to use everything he put away in there. It was always there. He just didn't care. My one son, my oldest son, he works in engineering for Chrysler. But he struggled. He struggled in reading. He struggled in English. He struggled in everything. And he fought hard and he worked hard to get A's and B's in school. My second son, class clown, all the way through ninth grade, class clown, C minus, D minus, F, barely pulling through the final exam to go to the next grade. And I said, come on, show me a C. Show me a C minus. Just get through the year. I accepted that C minus from him. Just pull through. I know he's probably not as smart as John, but do what you can, you know. Pass the grade. You know, we pulled aptitude test, SAT test, standard achievement test, and aptitude test. I was teaching in high school, so I got to look at them. Ninth grade, end of the year. He was smarter than his brother. He had a higher IQ, greater aptitude to learn. He never cared. I went to him at the end of ninth grade, and I told him, you outscored your brother. I did. You're smart. I am. You are. You can be anything you want to be. Wow. 10th, 11th, 12th grade. Honor roll. Graduated. I get them mixed up. I'm not so smart. Valedictorian or whatever. Second. Not the top one, but the second top one in high school. Salutatorian. Because he decided to care. Just because he decided to care. What makes them decide to care? Love, believing in them, imparting that into them. Because if you say, I've told you this 50 times, are you stupid? Are you ever going to get it? You're just so bratty. You're just a spoiled little selfish little brat. They will live down to every word you speak into them. I'm a spoiled, selfish, no good little brat, and I'm never going to be any good. And they will live right down to what you put in them. But if you say, I can't believe that you did this because you're better than this. You're smarter than that. You can do this. You're a good boy, and I know. Why did you hit your sister? That's not you. That's that bad old devil. Kick him out. He can't live in you. You're God's boy. Don't let that devil live in you. He doesn't belong in you. Believe in them. Love them. Speak into them. And they will live up to it. They will try to live up to it. If it's possible to live up to it. If you tell them you're proud of them. If you tell them you're pleased with them. If you tell them you love that they're in your life. They're the joy of your life. They make you happy. Discipline them consistently. Because if you don't, they're going to hell. An undisciplined child is almost impossible to get saved later. Because, I was an undisciplined child. I was neglected and undisciplined. I was screamed and yelled at and told I was no good, but I was also undisciplined. And when I came to God, I wanted him to do everything for me because he knew I couldn't do it. And he just wouldn't play that way. He wanted to discipline me. I didn't understand discipline because I didn't have any. And if you don't have discipline, you can't obey God. You can't follow God. If you come and decide to give him your life, he will then begin to discipline you. But it's very difficult to start it on an adult. It's much better to start it on children. Much better to start as children. But discipline must be love. It must be with a purpose. And the purpose is for them, not for you. It isn't get them to stop screaming because they're driving you nuts. Get them to stop screaming because they shouldn't be screaming, because they should learn some self-control. And they should learn respect of others in the room. It's for them. everything is about for them. And it's a hard job to be a parent. Yelling in anger instills fear. It does get obedience. But it doesn't get what you wanted. If you're just satisfied with obedience, you can get it by screaming, because you'll scare them to death and they'll do it. Or beat them to death and they'll do it. But what you will instill in them is the infection of anger and hate, hopelessness, bitterness, revenge, cold-heartedness. What about adults? Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you should not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Hanging out with people who are always blowing their temper, you will get infected. It's contagious. If you hang around somebody who gripes and grumbles and criticizes, you will end up doing it too. Spirits are contagious. So we need, what do we do when somebody we love behaves that way? We'd be honest with them. I'm not going to talk to you, because I don't communicate with devils. And anger is a devil. It's an evil spirit. I wish we could see spirits. I wish we could see them. Because here's anger. He's about this big, really, but he shouts big. Black, ugly, vicious, horrid. And here's the spirit of God. White and good. And gentle and loving. He can win if we release him. But if this little ugly mean monster screams, and another ugly mean monster in you defends and screams back, all you have is evil, 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 evil. And guess who wins? Evil. But it's difficult. It's difficult because anger begets anger. When somebody's angry with you, you're automatically angry back. Because you have anger in you, and it stirs it up. So it's really a difficult thing that only God can do. Look at Proverbs, Proverbs 26:21. Flip over a couple pages there. This one really stood out to me with the fire. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Those hot coals that are down in you, probably been there since you were a child. You know a baby. Janiah's baby last night was having a temper fit, almost 7 months old, because she wouldn't pick him up. You could hear it. You know that cry of, I'm hungry, I'm wet. And you know that cry of, I am mad. He was mad. Even a baby has anger in him. It comes when you don't do what they want. And that spirit of anger goes, why won't she pick me up? Anger. It's there from, it's in everyone. There are some coals of anger in everyone. And a contentious man kindles it. It's like throwing gasoline. I walk up to him, and he's got that little seething fire of anger under control. And I get mad at him, and it's like I threw gas on his fire. And now he gets mad at me. It flares up in flames. So when you get angry with someone, all you're doing is throwing gas at their anger so they can get angry back at you. And there is no winning. There's no winning. Anger is a useless tool. Totally useless. It does no one any good. It is a trick and a trap of the enemy. I like the word trap. Jackson came up with it. We were talking about not letting the devil live in you, and Jackson came up with, he has traps. He traps me. And when he sure does, he's got a lot of traps, and that's a good way to look at it. Don't step your foot into his trap. A wrathful man, 15:18, stirs up strife. 14:17, he that is soon angry deals foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. I'm picking on men right now. Men sometimes are more aggressive with their anger. They may be the one that hits too hard, yells too loud, demands too much. Now that manliness gets behind the anger. But we'll go after the women in a minute. Women do that too. Just usually that does fit men. Wicked devices. He's hated. You don't want people to hate you. That's not the goal of your life, is to get everybody to hate you. Anger can get them to obey you. But with the obedience comes hate. You're despised for it. That's not what you want. But he that's slow to anger is of great understanding. I want great understanding. I want great understanding. I want to understand how anger works. Because if I understand it, then I'm not going to give in to it. And that's what God wants us to have today. He wants you to understand your anger, where it comes from, how to kick it out, how to get healed of what it did to you, so that you no longer allow it to have its way in your life. The reference of a couple I just read, okay, Proverbs, let me just, okay, it was verse 26:29, Proverbs 26:29. Dealing foolishly was Proverbs 14:17. Anger is a spirit. Anger is an enemy. It's an enemy of God. It's your enemy. It hates you. And it hates everyone that it gets released against. He has a purpose. He, anger, is a spirit. And he has a purpose. And it is to destroy you. It is to destroy everyone that he can. He's on a mission. Now let's pick on women. Men can do this too. But the Bible used a woman here. So Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. A continual dropping, 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What is contention? It's seething anger. It doesn't just come out and slap you. It pokes and pokes and pokes and pokes and pokes and pokes. It's like rain, drip, 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 just keeps prodding away at you. It's contention. It's that inward grumbling. It's why can't he get it? I know he heard what I said. Why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he answer me? How am I going to get him to do what I want him to do? How am I going to get him to see what I want him to see? Why does he always do this? Why does he always say that? It's that constant nagging. Men call it nagging. Nagging is contention. Nagging is contention. I don't care what your good motive is. He needs to do this. And he won't do it if I don't keep telling him. Obviously, he hasn't done it yet. So he won't do it if I don't tell him because he's not doing it. What am I supposed to do? Just let him not do it? Let garbage pile to the ceiling, 14 bags of it because he doesn't want to take it out? No, I'm going to tell him, that's your job and this is my job. You need to take that garbage out. When are you going to get that garbage out? You said you were going to fix that door. When are you going to do it? He won't do it if I don't keep reminding him. Yes, he won't do it if you do. Because the rebellion in him can't stand it. He wants to pay you back by not doing the very thing you're nagging about. There's some pleasure in that for him. The pleasure is rebellion, guys, and stubbornness. So what are you supposed to do? Is God real? Do you have a real God? Because, you see, he has a different way of nagging. He gets inside of them and makes them think it's their own thought. He's real good at that. Because if I'm saying, Steve, when are you going to take the garbage out? You said you'd take it out yesterday. You said you'd take it out the day before. The garbage is stinking and bugs are crawling. When are you going to do it? And he's going, nag, 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 nag. It's just what kids do when they're not learning. Nag, nag, nag. They plug their ears to your words and they hear your tone of voice. And they shut it all out. But when you pray, oh, God, he really needs to take that garbage out. Would you please make him do it? The Holy Spirit comes, and he gets inside of his head, and Steve thinks he's talking to himself saying, I really need to take that garbage out. I think I feel like doing it right now. See, he's a different kind of nag. He's gentle, and he's kind, and he tricks them by they think it's their own thought. There's nothing to rebel against. God is real. And God's the answer. And if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't do it, now his rebellion is against God, not you. You just keep praying. What if God comes back and tells you, you take the garbage out? What kind of answer is that? It's the answer of love. Because God wanted to break his heart. And he got in rebellion and he's saying, house can fall down before I take that garbage out. I'll do it when I feel like it. And he's not obeying God either. So you just very kindly, you take all that garbage out. Well, he sits there watching you do it. Or he comes home and sees that you did it. And then the Holy Spirit comes back and says, you know, you're really a jerk. She took it out and she's not even telling you about it. She's not even complaining about it. She did it with a good attitude. How do you feel now? Like a jerk. God's working on his heart to change him. And sometimes he has you do what's not fair. And this is all reversible. One time I told God, because I was really defensive. I mean, I had enough people in my life that didn't care about my good. So I wasn't going to yield to a husband, you know. He'd probably make me do stupid things. So what was the test? I tell God one day, if Harvey says you have to do this, I'm telling you to do it. I'm doing whatever he tells me to do, even if it's unreasonable, because I trust you. First thing that happens, Harvey tells me to do something stupid. There was a gas thing going on. And from where I was at, I don't remember the details of this, but to save like 5 cents, I was calling him saying, well, I'm going to have to get some gas. We were on the phone and he said, I want you to go to where that gas is, like 5 cents a gallon cheaper. That's where I want you to go and get it. And I'm like, but honey, he said, just do it. Okay. I drove there and it seems like it, I don't remember how far it was because he won't let me tell him where I was at. But I did it. And later that night when I got home, he said, did you get gas?
Yeah.
Did you get it where I told you?
Yeah.
Well, what were you trying to tell me on the phone? You didn't want to do it, did you? And I said, I was trying to tell you where I was because I had to drive like 30 miles to get to that gas where you told me to go. So I think it cost me more. And he said, well, then why did you do it? And I said, because you told me to. And he said, well, if it was stupid and you knew it was stupid, why'd you do it? I went, because I told God I was going to do whatever you told me to do. And he said, oh, wow. I better be really careful what I tell you. It had the effect on him. If she's really going to start to obey me, I better start being careful what I tell her to do, and I better start listening to her then, because I should have listened today. I could have said, God, you can't want me to obey that because it's dumb. He did want me to obey the dumb. See, God knows what he's doing, and he knows what it takes to soften us. He knows what it takes to change us. Harvey's wanted me to cover food in the refrigerator since the day I married him. And that's like, how many, 32, 3, 4?
April will be 33.
April will be 33. I don't remember dates.
Remember when I was married in
April? I forget my own birthday. I always forget the date of our anniversary, too. 32 and a half years. I still don't cover everything. And I still cover some of it with aluminum because I can't find the right lead. Look at him. He can't stand it still. He can't even stand me bringing it up. But you know what? I don't really do it on purpose anymore. I really can't find the lead. But that's probably my fault, too. I didn't organize the lead. But he quit nagging me about it. He quit nagging me. He used to get mad about it. You know what went on in me when he got mad about it? I'll hide the lid. I, by nature, am a brat. And I try not to be one anymore, but it comes out. I seriously, in the past, would have hidden the lid. And then told him. Couldn't find the lid. Or, no, I wouldn't lie. Lead wasn't in that cupboard. That's still a lie. It's deception. Meanness, anger, inspires rebellion. It inspires stubbornness. Anger does not work for you. It doesn't work for you. It doesn't cause the other person to do what you want. If they do, it'll be fear and hate. It will not be compliance. It will be fear and hate. And you may get them to do what you want, but you drive a wedge between you and relationship. You wound them, and you infect them, and you poison them with a disease of anger that will kill them. Do you know we don't have to die? We weren't born to die, and we don't have to die. People used to live 600 and 700 years, but sin has increased. Sin kills. If we didn't sin, we wouldn't die. And repentance restores life. Every time you don't sin, you expand your life. Every time you confess your sin, you expand your life. Did you know that? You got a lifeline going like this. It was meant to go like this and never end. But you sinned, and it started going like this. And it got down to this. And then you met Jesus and went, oh, he took all my sin. You actually got your whole life back. And then the next day you woke up and you sinned. Because all your sins against God are forgiven so that you will never die the second death, straight to heaven when you die. But your sins against one another are killing you. Unforgiveness against one another is killing you. That's why your body dies. The sins on this earth toward each other. The sins that you keep inside of you kill your flesh. Anger, bitterness, revenge, stubbornness, lies. Die, 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 die. Oh, I was going to die when I was 80. Now I'm going to die when I'm 40. I realized I'm sinning. I repented. Oops, I got back to 50. I have out-sinned my sister. I have way out-sinned my sister. I know that because I know a lot of her sin and I know all of mine. I way out-sinned my sister. She died at 47. I'm 61. I repented more. That's all. I repented more than she did. And it is my goal to repent quickly. The minute I know I've sinned, I want to repent quickly. But the sins we don't even know, those are what are getting us. And that seething anger that we justify is one of the big ones. We justify it because of what happened to us. We hold on to it and don't even know it until somebody stokes it. And there it comes. Standing at the stove day before yesterday. It was my decision. Nobody's home but me, and I decided to make a big dinner. Meatloaf and mashed potatoes and a special corn. And I decided to do it all on my own. And then while I'm in the midst of doing it, the grumble comes. How come I'm the only one that ever cooks around here? How come nobody else comes and helps me cook? But all 12 of them hit that table the minute I'm done doing all the work. How come I'm the only one that's around when dinner's done, doing the dishes and cleaning all this grumbling and junk? And it's really funny because it's criticism, it's judgment, it's anger. And I didn't even consciously think about it until Janiyah came up and said, you know, I keep realizing that I grumble and grumble inside of myself about stupid things. And I went, yeah, me too. That's anger. Anger is always around to try to make you upset about somebody or something. And if you lay it all out on the table, okay, so I cooked dinner. She gave Grandma her bath. I rarely cook dinner. I don't like to bathe people. She cleaned Grandma's apartment. And see, you're not really comparing what other people are doing just because they're not doing what you're doing. The grumbling is the lying anger who comes in who wants you mad about something all the time. Wants you upset about something all the time. Because that's how he keeps you in his prison. That husband would rather dwell in a wilderness than with a very angry woman. And she'd rather he go dwell in that wilderness. It's a separator. It's a separator. It bites, it wounds, and it infects. It pierces your heart, and it opens a hole where other evil spirits can come right on in and inject their venom. So are you biting? Are you biting people because you've been bitten? How have you been bitten? When were you bitten? You need a transfusion of Jesus' blood. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. First is mercy. The first step of your healing and deliverance is always to forgive the other guy. Because that's what God does. He forgives people even when they're not sorry. Forgiveness doesn't mean you let them wound you again. It doesn't mean that. You don't have to walk up to your molester and say, I forgive you. Go ahead and do it again. No, that's not God's desire. But to totally forgive them is to take them before God, hold them guilty, pour it all out in truth, and then ask him to drop the charges against them. Don't punish them, God. But please change them. Please bring them to repentance. I pray for them to be delivered. And then it's to confess your own sin. How did you respond? Because that's probably where you got bitten and infected. How did I respond to that offender? What did I think? What did I do? What kind of revenge? what kind of anger came into me? And admit your own anger. You really need to identify it. And decide that it's not going to live in you anymore. Because it isn't you. Everything you did in and through that anger is not you. And can be washed away. It isn't you. It was that enemy using you. Living through you to hurt others. And to hurt you. And when you kick him out and God washes that away, you find out who you really are. You're not that person. It was him. But you allowed him. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You need to take in the words of God, the truth on what God has to say to you and about you, and that will heal you. You have to open up and let him speak to you. Malachi 4. I do want you to turn to Malachi because that's we're going to read through Malachi a little bit. You know, where you judge another, you're guilty of the same. I used to only talk 20 to 30 minutes and criticize him because he always talks so long. And he can talk 2 or 3 hours. Believe me, I know. And I don't have a 2 or 3 hour attention span. But I can't help but bring you the total word God gives me. And it seems to be long lately. So, you know, I just, probably because where I judged him, now I'm guilty of it. Malachi 4. Starting in chapter 1. Malachi is right before the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi is just before Matthew, if you don't know where to find it. Go to Matthew and flip back 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn upon them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I want you to look at those spirits, anger, depression, self-pity, giving up, hopelessness, all those evil spirits. That's who we're talking about. Those are the enemies of God. And it's time that they get burnt out of you. It's time we set the fire on them. Throw them out of you and into that fire and let them be burnt up out of your life. They shall not have a root in you anymore, or a branch. See, it's rooted in you, but it branches out and goes right into other people. No more root, no more branch of anger living in you. Don't allow it. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. This is our hope. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah the prophet was a forerunner of Christ. You want Christ to open those healing wings to you? Then you have to receive the message of Elijah. That is baptism of repentance. Baptism into Christ. And a death to those old ways. It's a baptism and a repentance. And when we do that, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, people blame God when curses come. It's not his fault. There are natural repercussions, consequences. If people won't repent, certain things are going to happen. They're all through the Word. If you do this, this happens. If you don't do that, this happens. That's truth or consequences. And that's how it is. If the people don't repent of these things, God has to send the curse. And the curses are coming. But they don't have to come against you. Because you can kick the enemy out of you. That's who God's after. He's not after you. Just stop hanging out with the enemy. Don't be in his camp when he gets hit. Get out of his camp. Get him out of yours. Tread down the wicked. Stomp him out with love. Realize. And you know, this is easy to write. I'm getting this as I'm writing it this morning. That we need to run under those healing wings of Jesus. That's the answer. Run into Jesus, because only he can do it. Don't explode in anger. Don't respond. Don't react. Run into Jesus. Let him come back out through you, for you, with whatever he says to do. Easy words, not easy to do. Because God said, you're not done. Open your journal back up. What are you angry about? And I went, wow. Okay, got to make it personal. I'm angry with anger. I'm angry with the spirit of anger. I can't stand seeing anger in somebody. I hate it. I hate it because I was a victim of it. I hate it. When I would see that anger, that rage come up in my dad's eyes, I felt so hated. I feared him and I felt hated. I wanted him to die. He hurt people. He was rude. I hated it worse when he was rude to my mother. I hated it worse when he was mean to my sister. I hated it when he hurt my friends that I brought into the house. And I learned to hate him because I received anger against him. And I hated everything he did to people. I hated him for being so angry with everybody. So what did I do? Got angry with him. Felt sorry for his victims, but angry with him. I wanted to protect his victims. Just get them away from him. Go comfort them. And I rejected him. Well, God isn't like that. Because you see, God sees the angry person also as the victim. He's also the victim. You can rescue one helpless person from that angry man, but he'll go hurt everybody else. You and this one, maybe you can run away and escape him, but he's going to go hurt other people. But if you rescue him, he'll stop hurting. He'll stop hurting others because he'll stop hurting inside. We have to have love and compassion for the man and get him free from the enemy of his own soul. That is difficult to do. That's really difficult to do. And the way I came to realizing that is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to write down what angers you. You may need to write down the words you say to people, who said them to you. What angers you? That's how I came to realize where my anger came from and who it was aimed at and how ineffectively I'm getting escape from that. I need to stop rescuing victims. I need to rescue the abusers. Rescue the abusers. Because guess what? We're all the abusers. We have become the vampires here. We have to rescue the abusers. And love will do that. Love and truth. Mercy and patience. Because a soft answer turns away wrath. The devil can't stand love. So when you go love that abuser with God's love, which you can't do, but you run into Jesus, and you take him your pain, and you take him your anger, and you take him that abuser, and you say, he's doing this, and he's doing that, and he's doing this, and I pray for the victim, please heal them, please help them, please take that, don't let them become angry, but now, God, I bring you the abuser. What do you want to do with him? What do you want me to do? What do you want to do through me for him? For him. How can we reach him? How can we set him free? How can we love him? And then the power of God will give you something. And when you obey it and take that love back, you begin to reach into his prison where he can get loved and delivered from the lies that have made him so angry and bring healing to his wounds. And that's where the power begins. Let's rescue the abusers. I don't like my list. I didn't even know it was this long. I've been through so much healing. I didn't know I had a list like this in me this morning. I'm going to go down my list because it might help you make yours. But you may have totally different things. And then I'm going to give you some alone time to deal with your list. Harshness. That makes me mad. Came from my dad being harsh. Loudness and screaming makes me angry. Because I was always told I had to be very quiet. So it's wrong in my book. Angry, harsh words, rudeness, hurting other people. All of that comes from my woundedness from my dad. Not answering me when I speak to somebody, ignoring me. That came from my mother who wouldn't look at me. She ignored me. Disgusted looks like, I'm so fed up with you. I don't have time to deal with you. Like, I'm not worth it. Came from my insecurity, being hurt. Know-it-all attitudes. Why would that make me angry? Because it affronts me. It confronts me. It tells me I'm not smart. Or they think I'm not smart. And they need to tell me everything. Again, noise. People getting loud and noisy because I was told that was wrong. It's not wrong. But I wasn't allowed to be noisy, so why can you be? Damaging property. I went, why does that make me mad? Why do I get really upset? Doesn't have to be my property. I get upset if you damage your own property. I get upset if you damage his property. I'm not quite sure why that makes me mad. Not returning things. Not helping. Being lazy. Not thinking of other people and seeing that, you know, life's not all about you. Not finishing things. Not doing things right. I don't do things right. I get angry with me. Selfishness. Not caring how other people feel. Using people to help you all the time. Pride. Serve me. Asking for things. Gimme, 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 gimme. You know that movie, What About Bob? Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, gimme. That attitude. Takers. Not taking advice. It makes me so angry when people call me up and ask for advice, and I give it to them, and they don't even hear it. They don't do anything with it. It's like, why are you asking me then? All the time. I told someone on the phone today, I bet 20 times exactly what God was telling them to do in their life. And they kept saying, I don't even know what God wants. God's not even here. I just told you what God wants. God doesn't even care. I can't figure God. I just told you what God wants. I bet I told them 20 times. They never heard it once. That angers me. Self-pity. I hate self-pity. Whining. Depressive, sad expressions. Self-pity, whining, and depression, they anger me because they threaten me. Because I used to be very much into self-pity and depression. And it's dangerous. I was suicidal. I was a quitter. Give up. I'm weak in that area. I want to quit all the time. Everything is hopeless. And I fight against it. And I say, I won't do it. So when I get around somebody that's like that, they can infect me, and I know it. So I don't want anything to do with it. Don't you bite me with that, because I'll go down quick. Don't come around me with depression, because you'll melt me right into the same bed. I don't like it, because it's one of my own faults. Write them down. Take them before God. And maybe you won't get that. God just comes in and picks you up and cuddles you and rocks you in his arms of love. Maybe you'll just get some truth, that if you'll walk it in your life, you'll start to see the enemy and not allow him. Just not allow him. Just tell him no. Not doing it your way, running into Jesus. I'm not going to let others' anger stoke my anger. It's not going to live in me. I'm going to run to Jesus. And remember, you can't do it. You have to run to Jesus. His big healing wings, they're there to take you in and cover you up, heal you and love you. He doesn't want you abused. And then tell you, I want you to go back after that person with love. Do this. And do it. You won't want to, but just do it. Because it'll set you free. And maybe someone else. Lord, we just ask you to bring life to this message. We ask you to do it in us. Do it in me. Go deeper with this truth. Bring it before our eyes every moment, every day. Remind us. Show us. Unveil that enemy. Strip his mask off that we could see him face to face and not be deceived by him. Not believe his lies. Help us to run into your big, wide open arms, Lord, and give it all to you. Thank you, Jesus.